Take your Bibles, find the book of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 this morning. I'm going to read the entire chapter of Acts chapter 10 this morning. I think it's so important that you get, at least have a general idea of what I'll be talking about in the course of the message. It's a rather lengthy text, almost 50 verses. But I want you to follow along carefully in your Bibles as I read this morning. I may pause occasionally and make a few comments. But it's a story of the salvation of a man by the name of Cornelius. Not only his salvation, but the salvation of him and his family and some friends. And the Bible says, beginning in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band." This simply means, as a centurion, he was over about 100 soldiers in the Roman army. Says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And as I read through the story, I challenge you to find one bad thing about this man. Everything about him is good. But he needed to be saved. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." I want you to remember and understand this, that Cornelius was a Gentile. Simon Peter, the preacher that he's to send for, was a Jew. Jews and Gentiles did not get along very well at this point in history. So he says, "Send now men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter." Verse 6, "He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now remember, this is the Jewish preacher that God's going to send to the Gentile Cornelius. And it says, "And he," that is Peter, "became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Otherwise, in that sheet there were all kinds of animals that did not meet the Levitical dietary codes that the Jewish people would have adhered to.' And he said, 'I'm not going to eat those things. I've never eaten anything like that.' And the voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, 'Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.' Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, 'Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?' And they said, 'Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Otherwise he took some other Jewish believers with him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, 'Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. That was a great confession of Peter right there. Remember, he's a Jew going to a Gentile. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Don't you like that? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, that is, the Jews, they were the circumcised, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Dear God, please bless the preaching of this passage of Scripture this morning. Give me wisdom to know what to say, what not to say. It's a long, lengthy passage, and oh, how rich it is. But I believe you've laid it on my heart for this hour. I pray for your wisdom to preach, your power to preach. Please, dear Holy Spirit of God, fill me. Glorify the Savior, the Son of God, through the preaching on this story about the salvation of an old Gentile named Cornelius. Give the people grace to listen. Give them minds hungry to know what the Bible says, but hearts also hungry to apply the Word of God in their lives. Hearts hungry to live the Word of God. Hearts hungry to be saved if they're not already saved. Bring them under conviction as you brought this old Gentile Cornelius, a good man, but lost as a drunkard in the gutters, just as lost as he could be, even without Christ. And maybe there's somebody here like that today. Bring them to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus as you brought Cornelius and his household, his kinsmen, and his friends. Everyone said with the preacher, Amen. What a wonderful story we have before us. The historical context of the story is around 41 A.D. in the Roman Empire. At that time, animosity existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. And that is probably understating it when I simply say animosity existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. The church at that time still consisted almost exclusively of Jewish believers. And animosity between the Jewish believers and the Jewish unbelievers was beginning to boil. At first, the Jewish believers were accepted at the temple. They were accepted in the synagogues, but as time was going on, the people were realizing, the Jewish people as a whole were realizing that these Jews that had believed in Christ, that there was a difference in them. And so the animosity was building between the believing Jews and the unbelieving Jews, and it already existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, the Jewish believers, though now persecuted by their Jewish kinsmen, they had yet to accept the fact that Gentiles could be saved. And they were very reluctant to preach the gospel of Christ to them. By this time, they had taken it to the Samaritans, which were a mixture of Jewish and Gentile people. But they had not taken it to the Gentiles themselves. And they were very reluctant to preach the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. They didn't know, were not sure they could be saved. In fact, the truth of the matter was known, they probably did not want them to be saved. But it was into this volatile historical setting that the events of the story that's told in my text took place. So important to understand that historical setting to appreciate the wonders of the story before us. Now in the story we have an old Gentile by the name of Cornelius. I challenge you as I was reading through the story to find one negative thing that the Bible has here to say about Cornelius. There's not one negative thing revealed about his character at all in the story. He was an outstandingly good man. In fact, if he were living today, a man that had all the things true of him that was true of Cornelius, if he were living today, and he would walk into the average church, they would assume that he was right with God and they would welcome him without question into their membership. But the man, though as good a man as he was still as lost as a drunkard in the gutter. Without Christ, he's going to hell. Good man, but lost on his way to hell. Now I want you to notice some things about this good man, but this good man that's lost. He was a centurion of the Roman army. That indicates that he was a patriot of the Roman Empire. As a centurion, the word centurion, coming from the word century, 100 years, it indicates to us that he was a leader of approximately 100 men, give or take a few, but a centurion would have been a leader of about 100 men. And so he was a man that was a leader, a patriot of his country, a patriot of the Roman Empire. The Romans, which at that time were ruling over the Jewish people. That's a lot of the reason why the Jewish people did not like the Gentiles, because they were being oppressed by them at that time. They had a certain degree of liberty, but they had to get permission for a lot of things from the Roman government. But here's this man, a great patriot and a great leader in the army of his nation. He was a man that cared for and was admired and respected by his family, by his employees, and his friends. We look at the second verse there, and it says that he feared God with all of his house. The idea of fearing God means this, that he has an awe of God. He has a great reverence in his heart for God. Now, he knows there is a God, but he does not know who that God is. But whoever he is, he has a great fear of him. And in fact, his respect, his awe, his fear of God was so great that it had influenced his entire household. Now that's an amazing thing. A lost man having such a fear of God that it influences his wife and his children, how they think about God as well. They have a fear of God. It's a sad thing today that so many times professing Christians, moms and dads, bring a family up, but the family, the respect and the reverence that the family has for God, the mom and dad has, oftentimes does not rub off on those children. But here's a lost man that has such a fear of a God that he knows exists but doesn't know who he is, that his family has that same fear of God. All of his house has that same respect for the God that they do not know who he is. In verse 24, we find this, that when the preacher arrived, Cornelius, verse 24 tells us this, that he had his kinsmen and his near friends there with him. That tells me something about how that he is not only admired and respected by his family, but admired and respected by not only his immediate family, but those outside of his house. Other kinsmen that live close by. And his friends that lived in the area, his neighbors. They respected this man. So here he is. He's obviously a very admired man. He's a respected man. His family respects him. His employees that work in his house would respect him. His friends would respect him. And we also find here that he is a very wealthy and a very generous man. Wealthy and generous. Yes, he had accumulated some things in his life, but he was not hoarding them up. He was glad to share those with others that had needs. In fact, we look at verse 7 and we see this. It says, when the angel spake unto Cornelius, was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that wait on him continually. And he sent them out to go find Simon Peter. Now you think about this. He's so wealthy, he's got servants. He's an officer in the army. He's got other soldiers that'll do whatever he tells them to do. So he is a man that has accumulated quite a bit of wealth. But then we look back at verse 2, and the Bible says this, that he gave much alms to the people. not just a little bit of alms, not just alms, but he gave a lot, much. Otherwise, when he saw people that had need, his heart would be touched for them, even though he was a soldier in the Roman army. Perhaps had experienced the rigors and the hardships of the battlefield, but he still had a tender heart for the needs of others. And so he would open his heart up and he would give of that wealth that he'd worked so hard to accumulate to others. We also find that he was a very religious man. For verse 2 says that he was a devout man. The word devout indicates that he was a very sincere man and a very deeply religious man. As I've already said, he knew there was a God, but he did not know who this God was. But he knew that God existed. And so he's a very deeply religious man, even though he does not know who God is. In fact, verse 2 says this, that he not only was a devout man, but as I've mentioned earlier, he was one that feared God. Otherwise, he had a great respect of God. He did not refer to God as a big man upstairs. Nothing like that. When this man would have referred to God, he would have referred to Him with reverence. He would never have taken His name in vain. Never have done anything to offend the God that he knew existed, but he didn't know who He was. He was a man that prayed to God always. Didn't know who He was. But verse 2 says, he prayed to God always. Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Here's a man lost as he could be. But he's always in communion with God, always talking to God, always praying to God, probably thanking Him for His blessings, for His successes in life, His successes on the battlefield, for His family and so forth there. But he's always praying to God, but he doesn't know who God is. And not only that, but when we look at verses 3 through 6, we find that Cornelius had a very dramatic religious experience. It says he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now an angel comes, calls him by name. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. I mean, the angel calls him by his name. He tells him exactly where to send for help, so that somebody could come and tell him who the true and the living God was. He has this tremendous religious experience. Now, you know what would happen today if somebody had an experience like this? They'd be on the news. They'd be writing about a book about it and selling the book. And we'd all exalt them for being very spiritual people because of this great spiritual experience they had, this great religious experience. But this man realized this, I've had a religious experience, but I don't know who this God is. And so as soon as he receives this message from the angel of God to send for help and where to send for it, he sends for him immediately. And then he was also a very humble man, for he did not hesitate to send for a Jew to help him. In fact, note the emphasis of the delegates that he sends looking for the Jewish preacher Simon Peter. In verse 22, as they approached Simon Peter, they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, and a good report among the nation of the Jews was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee. So he wants you to know, he says, I want you to understand something, Simon Peter. This is a Gentile that is not like others. He's not like so many other soldiers on the Roman army. He's a man that has a tender heart towards Jewish people. Simon Peter wants you to understand that because they're trying to convince Simon Peter to go with them to take the gospel to them. And so he's a humble man. Though other Roman soldiers probably would have not have given the average Jew the time of day. Here's a man that the Jews think highly of because he has been so kind and so compassionate toward them. Now I want you to think about this. Here is this Cornelius with all of these good things going for him, and yet he's lost. He still needs to be saved. All these things good for him. Here he is. He's a very patriot man. But his patriotism could not save him. And may I say to you that patriotism for us cannot save us. I believe we ought to be very patriotic. I believe that. I love my country. I appreciate the blood that's been shed in order to give us the nation that we have. I appreciate that. But our patriotism cannot save us no more than the patriotism of Cornelius could save him. His reputation among his family and his friends and his soldiers as being a kind man and so forth there, they had a great respect for him. But you know something? His good reputation could not save him. And you may be someone here this morning, you've got a great reputation. Everybody in your community thinks so highly of you. They brag on you. They think you're a wonderful person. But may I say to you that a good reputation will not keep you out of hell. That cannot save you. He was a wealthy man, but his wealth could not save him. His wealth could not do it, and even though he was very generous with his wealth, and he gave not just alms, but he gave much alms to the people. So his wealth could not buy his salvation, and his sharing that wealth with others could not buy his salvation. We find that he's a man that feared God. He was very devoted to God. I had a great fear of God. But this awe that he had of God, this fear that he had from God, that could not save him as well. I have known lost people that seem to have more fear of God than a lot of saved people I know. I've known lost people that were very careful about how they use the name of the Lord. And yet Christian people, they'll sling around the names of God, you know, oh Jesus and oh my God and stuff like that. Don't think anything of it. I've known lost people that had greater respect for the names of God than a lot of Christian people do. But you know something? This man's fear of God, it could not save him. This was a man that prayed continually, the Bible says. But you know something? His prayers could not save him. He's in continuous praying, talking to God, trying to communicate with this God that he knows exists. But his prayers could not save him. He's a very humble man, as we've mentioned. He's a man there that whenever they went to convince Simon Peter to come, they said, man, he's a fellow that the Jewish people love. He's been so kind to the Jewish people. And for a Gentile, especially a Roman officer, to be kind to these Jewish people, that the Jewish people looked down on him, and he would normally look down on him, he had to humble himself to get down there and be kind to them and win their affection and so forth there. And in spite of that humility, you know what? He's still as lost as he can be. Humility is a good trait for a Christian to have, but a man can be humble without being a Christian. And then we think about this dramatic religious experience that he had. Most people would say a man that had a religious experience like that, he's certainly been saved. But you know something? He's as lost as he can be. I was just a young preacher many years ago, and I was just fresh out of Bible college, and they told me about they were having these cottage meetings out in the country, and I was invited to go to one of these cottage meetings. And I said, man, I'll go. And I went out there, and it was an amazing thing, a little old country home, and boy, the place was just packed out, the living room, and down once the hallway was just packed out there. And hot as it could be in there, I don't think they had an air conditioner or anything there, just had the old windows up, hot as it could be. But they had people getting up telling about their experiences. And I will never forget, there was one man got up that was obviously very greatly admired by the people that were gathered there. And he got up and he told about his religious experience, how he knew that he was going to heaven when he died. And so help me, he said something like this. He said, I was walking across my yard one night, and he said this ball of fire came just flying across the yard. He said, I took off running trying to get away from this ball of fire. And he said, that ball of fire knocked me down on the ground. And I said, praise God. And I jumped up and I said, hit me again. And that ball of fire knocked me down on the ground. And boy, everybody was just excited. Hallelujah. Amen. And I thought to myself, that man's as lost as he can be. He's been knocked down by a ball of fire. At least he's claiming to be. But he didn't mention anything about the Lord saving him. And so, lo and behold, guess what they did after he got through getting all people stirred up? They said, we got this young preacher here. Wonder if you got anything you'd like to say. I said, I sure do. And I got up and I gave them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And several of those people received the Lord that night. They had been depending on experiences. But basically what I did as preacher, I said, experience won't do it. Getting knocked down by a ball of fire in your front yard, that's not salvation. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your experiences will deceive you if you're not careful. Well, here's this man. He has this great religious experience. And it would have been very easy for him to say, wow, look what I've seen, an angel. And that this angel has spoken to me. He's called me by name. Let me print a book. Let me go on Christian television. Let me tell people what I've done. Everybody said, man, this is something wonderful. But you know what? This man realized this. This experience is not going to save me. This experience was to get me in touch with somebody and tell me how to be saved. And so in spite of that great religious experience, he was as lost as he could be. You see, what Cornelius needed was for somebody to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to him. That's what he needed. And that's what every man needs. You remember, the book of Romans chapter 10. We love that 13th verse which says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that verse. The man that led me to Christ, that was one of the verses that he used. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you know something? There's more to the context of that verse that a lot of times we overlook. Back up at verse 12. The Bible says this, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." Peter was a Jew. Cornelius is a Greek or a Gentile. He says, "For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." Otherwise, Jews, Gentiles, red, yellow, black, and white, they all have the same need. They need Christ as their Savior. Without Christ as our Savior, we're all going to hell. And He says, "So there's no difference, for the same Lord over all is rich in all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Doesn't matter what their background is. But then He asks a series of questions. He says, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" And the answer is obviously this. If they have not believed, they cannot call on the Lord. And then it says, "And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard?" And the obvious answer is this. They can't believe in somebody they've not heard. And then it says, "And how shall they hear without a what? Preacher." Somebody has to take the gospel of Christ to them. Yes, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear of Him if somebody does not go and preach the gospel to them? And I'm not talking about somebody that's ordained to stand behind a pulpit and preach. The Bible tells us all we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Every one of us have that responsibility of going one-on-one and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what this man needs is this. He needs for somebody to preach the gospel to him, but nobody's taking it to him. He's hungry for God. He's under conviction. The Holy Spirit's obviously dealing very severely with this Gentile. But the Jews now have the gospel, and they don't really believe that Gentiles can necessarily be saved, and they don't really care if they're saved or not. And so somebody has got to convince a Jewish preacher to take the gospel of Christ to him. That's the big problem. At this time, the Jews were about the only ones who had the gospel, and they did not like the Gentiles. And here's an old Gentile, has a great fear of God, but doesn't know who God is, need to be saved. And of all the Gentiles that the Jews would not have liked, it would have been Roman soldiers. They would have been the ones they disliked the most. You say, why is that? Well, first of all, the Roman soldiers were the one that imposed the will of the Roman government upon the Jewish people. But they had some things that they could do as well that the Jewish people, the Gentile people did not like. For instance, there's a passage of Scripture back in the book of Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 41, here's what the Bible says. The Lord is speaking here, and He says this. And He's speaking predominantly to Jewish people at this time. He says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Now, He's speaking to Jewish people when He says this. And whenever He said this, I guarantee you this, this made some of them bristle up. Because here's what the law said, here's what the Roman government said. They said, if a Roman soldier's passing through your town, if he meets you somewhere, and he's got all of his equipment on, and they would probably, you know, normally have some armor and things like that, here's what the Roman soldier could do. He could walk over to you, and he could compel you to carry his gear for 1 mile. Just 1 mile. And that would give him a break. And so what the Jewish people had done is they had gone outside of their cities and their villages and so forth, and they had measured exactly 1 mile, and they would put markers up. If a Roman soldier's in town and he compels us to carry his gear for 1 mile, we'll carry it right here, and we're going to dump it off right here because we don't appreciate him having the authority to tell us to do that. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes along and He says, hey, one of them compels you to carry his gear for 1 mile, carry it 2 miles. That was not popular preaching in that day. Not popular preaching at all. And so, whenever we see that this is a Roman soldier that the Lord's got under conviction and wants to be saved, a Jewish person going to him saying, that's the last person in the world I want to go see. He can make me carry his gear for 1 mile for him. I don't want anything to do with that. So there's the problem. You've got this man under conviction, a Gentile, and the Jews got the gospel, but the Jews don't want to take the gospel to them. We've got to get the gospel to this man. And so that brings us to the Jewish preacher named Simon Peter. You know, Simon Peter, if he'd just thought a little bit, he'd have probably realized he wasn't such tough stuff after himself. A lot of us, when we think that we're something special, that God can't do without us, if we'll just look back at our history, we'll realize that it's amazing that God's done anything with us. Amen? This is the same one that on the night on which they were running the Lord Jesus Christ through those malt trials, cursed
and denied the Lord, denied Him three times, and finally cursed to convince them that he did not know the Lord, just out and out denied the Lord. But God still loved him. And so God's still going to use the old boy here. And so God's got to somehow get his attention. So here's what the Lord does. He has to prepare Simon Peter and convince Simon Peter to take the gospel to the old Gentile Cornelius. Now, there's a series of things that take place, and probably a lot more than I'll mention here this morning. But I want to mention just two or three of them. First of all, God humbled the old Jewish preacher Peter by having him stay. Look at verse 43 back in the chapter preceding our text, Acts chapter 9, the last verse of it. Acts chapter 9 up there. Okay? Acts chapter 9. I can find it here myself. All right, Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 43. The Bible says, "It came to pass that he," that's talking about Simon Peter, "tarried many days in Joppa," now get this, "with one Simon, a tanner." You see, for him to dwell many days in the home of Simon the tanner was a very humbling thing for the Jewish preacher Simon Peter. Here's why. Tanners were ceremonially unclean because they had to have constant contact with the skins of dead animals. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 11, part of the old Jewish Levitical laws and so forth here, and you'd find in Leviticus 11, verse 39, remember, Simon Peter knows these things. He's a Jew because he doesn't want to eat the unclean animals that come down in the sheet. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 39, the Bible says, "If any beast of which ye may eat die, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the even." And so, the tanner, Simon the tanner, he's touching these unclean animal skins all day, these dead skins. And Simon Peter's having to live in that house with this unclean man. Obviously, he's doing everything he can to avoid contact with him. But you know what God's doing? He's humbling the old Jewish preacher. He's humbling him so that he'll be willing to go and take the gospel to Cornelius. So there's a humbling process been taking place for several days before that he's willing to go. The second thing is this, is God gives him this vision of this sheep full of unclean animals. Now, just imagine Simon Peter. He's living there in the home of Simon the Tanner, a man that's constantly ceremonially unclean because he's handling the dead skins of these animals, skins of these dead animals. And he's there and he's hungry. And he's thinking probably everything in this house is nasty and dirty. I can't eat anything that my host would fix for me, but myself becoming ceremonially unclean. And then the Lord gives him this vision of this sheet coming down. And in that sheet, there's all kinds of animals that would have violated the Levitical dietary code. You know, they couldn't eat anything. Fish, if it didn't have fins and scales, things of that nature there. If it had a hoof, it couldn't have a split hoof, so he couldn't eat any pig meat. So there's probably some catfish in that thing, and there's probably some pig meat in that thing, and all kinds of unclean animals. And it comes down, and he's already hungry, and he doesn't want to eat anything there at the house. And the sheet goes up, and it comes back down, and he's thinking next time it'll have something better in it. It goes back up three times, all these unclean animals, and God says, "Take and eat." And he says, "Lord, I've never eaten anything like that. All my life I've lived by that Levitical dietary code. Lord, I've never done anything like this." The Lord says, "Listen here, what I have declared clean, don't you call unclean. Don't you consider it common." And so what God is doing is through this, through His hunger, through humbling Him, living there for days in the home of Simon the Tanner, through the vision and so forth, He's humbling Simon Peter down so that he will be willing to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles. And finally, after all this is coming to a head, notice what happens in verse 17. "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry from Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there." You see the timing of God? It's an amazing thing. You go through the Bible, you see how God's in His providence just brings things about right at the right time. And here it is, Simon Peter's hungry, he's had this vision, he's wondering what it means, and lo and behold, as he's thinking about that and he's pondering that, somebody's knocking at the door. "Hey, is there Simon Peter in there? Who are you? We're some Gentiles, and we've got a Roman soldier that's our centurion, an officer that's over us, and we want you to go take the gospel to him." Right at that moment, I tell you what, God has to really do some dramatic things sometime to get us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to somebody that's lost. And yet He loves the lost people so much that He'll do whatever it takes to move us that know Him as our Savior to go to somebody that doesn't and tell them about Him? What's He been doing in your life to try to get you to go take the gospel to somebody? What's He been doing? What will He have to do to get you to do so? And so old Peter now, after all this happening, we find that he's overcoming his prejudices. And overcoming prejudices, it is a process. It is not a decree. Our government can take and decree all they want to, that there's going to be no racism, none all that. But let me tell you something. The government cannot do away with it. It cannot do away with it. It is not a decree. It is a process that takes place in the hearts of people by the power of the Spirit of God. That's the only thing that can do it. Only God can give a man victory over his ingrained prejudices. And we see here in that 28th verse, Peter said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Now, it wasn't contrary to the Old Testament law. It was a contrary to the laws, their customs of the day for the Jews to go in and so forth with Gentiles. But you know what Peter says? He says, "I realize this is the custom of our day. This is what my people believe. This is what they practice. But God's got a hold of my heart. God's got a hold of my heart. And I realize this, that I need to bring the gospel to you." And you'll find this, old Peter takes there, and you'll find that even after this, he still have lapses back into his old prejudice. You go over to Galatians chapter 2, won't take time to go into it, but you'll find this in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. After all this takes place, Peter goes up to the church in Antioch, where Paul is up there ministering. And he goes up there, and the Bible tells us that he's sitting down and he's eating with the Gentile believers until ever some Jewish believers come up from the Jewish church at Jerusalem. And they come up there, and old Peter, whenever these Jewish people brethren come up, and he's over here eating with the Gentile believers, he's wondering what they're going to think about him, and he quits sitting down and having meals with the Gentiles and will only eat with the Jewish people. And the Bible says even old Barnabas got caught up in that. You know what that tells me? That those ingrained prejudices that we're brought up with all of our lives, that, listen, it is by the grace of God that we overcome those things. And even by the grace of God help enable us to overcome them, under the right circumstances, we'll tend to fall back into and lapse into those things. And it is a battle that we fight the rest of our lives. But bless God, by the grace of God, we fight the battle and we get victory over it every time. Amen? And so, you see that old Peter's having this problem here. But Peter goes in and he preached the gospel of Christ to Cornelius and those that had gathered there. You pick up at verse 36 and you begin reading there. And it says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, otherwise He sent it to the Jews, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He's Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all this, of all things, which He did both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, how God raised Him up the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead. And He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick," that's the living and the dead. "To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth on Him shall receive remission of sins." You know what He's doing? He's preaching the gospel of Christ to him. He's saying this Jesus that died and was buried and rose again, He paid for our sins and He saved a lot of us old Jewish people already. But I realize now that He did that for the remission of every man's sins. And I'm here to tell you about it. And there He is. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to this old Gentile Cornelius. And lo and behold, as he is preaching, before he can get through with the message, notice what happens. Cornelius believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. For verse 44 says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." Before he could get down to what we call drawing the net, Cornelius says, I got it. And he received Christ, and the Spirit of God fell on him and fell on the rest of them there. They picked up on that thing, and they were saved there and filled with the Spirit of God. Now, you know what took place there? That's the fulfillment of Isaiah 28, verse 11. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, the Bible there, speaking to Jewish people, says this, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Now what happened is you got Peter there, he's a Jew. And he's brought other Jewish Christians with him to give the gospel to this Gentile. But they're really not convinced deep down that the Gentile can be saved. And so, lo and behold, as Peter's giving him the gospel, probably kind of halfway thinking, this is a waste of time. But he's giving them the gospel there. And as he's giving them the gospel, those old Gentiles, it clicks. They receive Christ as their Savior. And they're saved, and the Spirit of God comes upon them. And they begin speaking with other tongues for the benefit of the Jewish believers that were there that did not believe they could be saved. Now, they're not speaking in some kind of gibberish that nobody understands. What they're doing is they're praising God in languages that these Jewish people could understand. Paul a lot of the Jews were multilingual. In fact, most people were at that time. And they're speaking in these languages, a lot of them that they wouldn't normally know, perhaps Hebrew and so forth. And it's convincing these old Jewish Christians that that need to be convinced that Gentiles can be saved, is convincing them, hey, these guys have been saved. And you know something? We will be as stunned as they were and who will be saved if we only dare to preach the gospel of Christ to them. We say, you know, people are hard. And people are. But we say people are so hard now that, you know, they won't get saved. When was the last time you gave one the gospel? It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. That's it. And I think we would all be amazed at how often people would be saved if we just gave them the gospel. Peter gives them the gospel, and before he can get it all out, the old Gentiles and others around him, they've already been saved. And they've received the Spirit of God, thus convincing those Jewish people they could not deny the fact. They just got saved. I can't understand this. I didn't think they could. But they really got saved. And it's hard for them to accept. But God's given them this sign, thus verifying that they have been saved. Now, I want you to notice a few things here right quick. These Gentiles received the Holy Ghost of God before they were baptized. For in verse 47, after they've already received the Holy Ghost, Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Otherwise, he turns to his Jewish brethren, and he says, hey, same things happened to them that happened to us back there on the day of Pentecost. You got baptized on the day of Pentecost. Can we deny that these get baptized here? And their answer had to be, no. No, because the same thing that happened to us has happened to them. So we can't deny that. But here's what I want you to see. They received the Spirit of God before they were baptized. Now, what does that indicate to us? It indicates that water baptism is not essential to our salvation. And there are people out there that will tell you that if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get dunked in the baptistry, that you are going to die and go to hell. May I say to you, you do not have to be dunked in the baptistry to go to heaven. All you have to do is repent of your sin and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And upon doing so, the Spirit of God takes up residence in you and you become a temple of the Spirit of God and you are saved for eternity. Now, should you get baptized after that? Yes, you should. And these people want to be baptized. But baptism is simply a declaration. It is a public profession of my faith, whereas I declare I have accepted the Christ that died and was buried and rose again. I intend to live my life for Him. I'm not ashamed of Him. It is a declaration of that which has already taken place in your life. Has nothing to do with salvation, but it's something every saved man ought to do. The next thing I want you to see is this. The Gentile converts, they immediately follow the Lord in baptism. And notice this. The Bible says in verse 48 that Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He didn't say it's an option. Today people get the idea, well, I've trusted in the Lord and I'm going to pray about getting baptized. There's some things you don't pray about. And getting baptized is one of them. You don't pray about that. Peter says, you've been saved? Yeah. Get baptized. Get baptized. I will never forget, whenever I was a student at Tennessee Temple, I worked in the bus ministry. And one Sunday morning, during the invitation, some of my bus riders went up and accepted Christ as their Savior. And when that happened, I had to go back with them to prepare for baptism. And there was a boy there, he was probably about 16 years old. Didn't ride my bus, but he was back there to be baptized. And the personal worker was trying to talk to him. The boy was scared. He was nervous. And he was trying to convince him, you know, you need to follow on through. You need to go ahead and get baptized. I'm scared. I don't want to do this. You need to do that. And while he was talking to him, Dr. Robertson, he came out. He had a little booth where he would change clothes. And he came out and had his waders on. He was buttoning his coat up there, and it's coming out. And this guy that was trying to talk this other guy into not backing out of being baptized, he said, "Dr. Robertson, this young man here, he's been saved, but he's scared, he's nervous about you baptizing. Would you talk to him? Would you talk to him?" And I won't ever forget, I thought, I'm getting ready to hear a deep theological explanation of baptism. And Dr. Robertson looked at him, he's buttoning his coat, he said, "Son, have you accepted Christ your Savior?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Then get baptized." And he walked off. That was it. You know, it's the right thing to do. And that's what Peter does. You've been saved, alright, then you follow the Lord in baptism. And then notice something else about this. Here's this Gentile's been saved. Him and his household, his friends have been saved. They're what the Bible calls babes in Christ. When a man first gets saved, he's a babe in Christ. But you know something that's just natural for a baby? He wants some milk. Am I right? He wants some milk. And he's going to get ill and crabby and whiny if he doesn't get some milk. And there is an indication a man's been saved when he wants some of the Word of God. And the Bible talks about some of the Word of God as milk for the babes. And so notice what happens at verse 48, the end of it. "Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." They said, "Hey, preacher, wow, this is wonderful. We've received Christ. We follow the Lord in baptism. Hey, how about stay around for us a while longer?" Now, why do you think they wanted the preacher to stay? So they could go out there and play flag football in the yard? No, that's right. He said, "Hey, you need to teach us some more about this Christ. Teach us some more of the Word of God." That is an evidence of salvation, that a man wants to know more of what God has to say. And so they immediately wanted the preacher to stay for days and teach them the Word of God. And so he agrees, obviously, to do that. Now, in conclusion, I want you to get this. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm talking to you that are saved. Who is it that the Lord wants you to take the gospel of Christ to this week? Who is it? It is the unsaved. But what's his name? What's her name? What's that teenager's name? Listen, God's concerned about Cornelius. Who is your Cornelius? Who is it? Who is it? Somebody you don't like. Somebody maybe that's done you wrong. Somebody that's of another race. Somebody that's of a different social standing. Maybe so high up that you think they look down on you, or so low down that they think you look down on them. Who is it that the Lord wants you to take the gospel to this week? God's dealing with those people. Working in their hearts. Working in their hearts. What's it going to take? God to send an angel? What's it going to take? I'm saying to us, let's take the gospel to a Cornelius this week. There's somebody out there. Somebody out there that's under conviction of sin. Somebody out there that's in awe of God, that has a fear of God. Somebody out there that they're outstandingly good, perhaps, as Cornelius was, but they're lost as they can be, and nobody realizes it. And all day long they're praying and wondering, "Who is this God? Why do I have peace in my heart? I have all the things going for me that the world wants, but there's a void in my life. Who is your Cornelius? Who has God put on your heart? What are you going to do this week? Shirk it off? Try to forget about it? Or are you going to take the gospel to Him? Swallow your pride. Swallow your fears. Don't worry about it being intimidated. Take the gospel to that person this week. Take it to him. Take it to his household. Ask him about his friends. I think we'll be surprised at what God would do. But let me speak to you that do not know the Lord as your Savior. My dear unsaved friend, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. I care not what you have or what you don't have. I care not who you are or who you're not. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of your giving, and all of your praying, and all of your religious experiences, all of these things, they're all in vain if they do not direct you to repent of your sins and receive Christ as your personal Savior. They're all in vain, every single bit of it. It's all in vain. What has God done to get you here today? What has He done to get you here today? You say, "Well, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened." You think that's accidental? That's God's providence. This person talked to this person. That's God's providence. And He's got you here so that you would hear the gospel. You would realize that you can be saved. Like Gentile Cornelius was. Like the Jew Simon Peter was. You realize that you can be saved this morning. Do you not realize that? Will you not walk down this aisle in a few moments when we begin our invitation? I'll be standing right down here in front of this communion table and you say to me, Preacher, I realize I need to be saved. You may be a bad person, a good person, it doesn't matter. You need to be saved. You say, I realize I need to be saved and I'm here to take Christ. And let me have somebody take you aside with a Bible. One-on-one, like Peter did with old Cornelius, and show you from the Word of God how you can receive Christ as your Savior today. Oh, I beg you to. I beg you to. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, deal with their hearts. Give them the humility, the grace, whatever they need, the boldness to walk down this aisle today. Please, God, do. Would you stand with heads bowed and eyes closed?